So we conclude our series today entitled Faith Foundations. And over the past 10 weeks, we've been working this out. We've been talking about the bricks that we need to lay in the foundation of our faith. And we've talked about the doctrine of God and of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the doctrine concerning man, the Bible. We talked about salvation, eternal security, the Lord's Supper. And today we're going to talk about baptism. Now, this past Sunday night, we showed the same video of the baptisms from this year. And during the end of the celebration, the end of the Thanksgiving praise service, where we show videos of things that have happened all year long so that we can thank God for what he's done, I was walking around the room. We were having our packing party. We were packing our shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. And I'd already finished my box, and I like to walk around and see what you're doing and see what you're putting in your box. It's just a sweet kind of chaos, right, in the church family when we're doing that together. And I was down here talking to someone, and running down the aisle came little CNAG, little fella, came down. He likes to come down when he gets a chance to have a grown-up conversation with the pastor. He does this all the time, by the way. He has these really intellectual observations for me, and he comes down, and he pulls on my pants leg. Pastor Gary, hey, CN, what's up? Did you pack your box? Uh-huh. Pastor Gary, I know what your favorite part was. Really? What do you think my favorite part was? The baptisms. And I said, you're right, Sian. That was my favorite part. He goes, it was my favorite part too. Do you know why that imagery, does that move you the way it moves me? Every time I see it, it reminds me why we do what we do. It's a picture, it's an illustration of what Christ has done for us. And so we're going to talk about that today as we conclude our series on faith foundations. We're going to talk about baptism. And here's my hope today. I don't know where you are today, but my first desire would be that this message would move you closer to Jesus. If you don't know Christ, I pray that today you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, that you would say, Christ, come into my life and forgive me of my sin. Make me what you want me to be. I want to follow you. And there are people in the room today that I hope that is the decision that you're moved to when you hear this message. Now, others are here today, and you've made that kind of decision, but you've never made it public. And I really think that's what baptism is about as much as anything. It's coming out and saying, I identify with Jesus. And we're going to talk about what that means right now. And what better place to go than the book of Matthew? Because the Gospel of Matthew reports where Jesus was baptized. And so let's look at that in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. And we're going to pick up where John's describing the nature of his baptism, and then we'll see Jesus come on the scene. And I think this is a great place to learn about baptism. Let's start at verse 11, chapter 3 of Matthew. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so John the Baptist describes his baptism, and then he talks about the one who's coming after him, the one he's preparing the way for. And then we see this, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And may God bless the reading of this word, where John the Baptist baptized Jesus the Christ, and the Trinity was revealed in the heavens. Amen. Amen? Let's look at this. Let's answer some questions. It's been our practice over the past few weeks to ask questions and then attempt to answer them from the scripture. So we're going to ask some questions about baptism, and then we're going to answer them. Now, here's the first question. What is it? What is baptism? Let's look at that as we look at the text. What is baptism? Now, John says, I baptize you with water. And this is, I'm going to use water. I'm glad he's specific. I baptize you with water. Where was the place? It was in the Jordan. And I've seen the Jordan River. I haven't been down into Israel. I saw it from the Jordan side. And I've been in the land of Jordan. I've stayed in Amman, and I've attempted to swim in the Dead Sea and those kind of things, but I didn't cross over into Israel. That's one of my dreams to do that someday. But I saw the Jordan from the Jordan side of the river. He was baptized in the Jordan. Now, he uses a certain word. It's repeated throughout, I baptize you, and my baptism, so forth. That Greek word, baptizo, let's pop that up on the screen. That's how you write it in the Greek for those of you that like to learn those things, baptizo. It's a Greek verb. It has a literal meaning. It means to dip or immerse. That's what the word means. The Greek language has other verbs to describe pour and sprinkle. Baptizo does not mean to pour. It does not mean to sprinkle. It does mean to dip or immerse. That's what the literal meaning of the word. Now, the word baptizo was common in the Greek language. It wasn't really just a religious word. It was a marketplace word. In Phoenicia, if you went down to Phoenicia, you could buy that very expensive purple cloth. And Phoenicia was close to the sea, and they would bring up the sea animal that had this dye inside that gave them the ability to dye cloth purple. And what they would do is they would baptizo it in the dye. In other words, they would immerse it under until the color changed. And so the word was a common word, and it meant something. It meant to dip or to immerse. And so what is baptism? Well, one thing it is that it's immersion, but more than that, it's a sign or a symbol. I can't remember if I said that a second ago, but there's your fill in the blank that some of you were panicking I was going to pass by. It's a sign or a symbol. It shows something bigger than what it is. It points to something larger. One of the things that it illustrates, and I think immersion is the best illustration of this, is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I really think immersion gives us the best picture of this because it's a sign of what Jesus did for you when you get baptized. And so what did Jesus do for you? Well, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And so baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for you. And so you're identifying yourself. When you get baptized, you're saying, I am at one with, I identify myself with, I take that sacrifice as belonging to me. And so it's a picture. It's an identification with. And so in Colossians, we read this. Colossians 2:12 says, when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised up with him through your faith in God's power that was shown when he raised Christ from the dead. And so baptism is this illustration, this picture of what Jesus did for you. But not just what he did, but what he is doing in you. Because I think it's the best illustration of new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so when you're baptized, it's not just that you're illustrating what Christ did, but you're also showing the world what Christ has done and is doing in you. That the old you has died, is dying. Because there's some parts of me still kicking around that need to be brought under the blood of Christ. You know, to be worked out and confess. But he has saved me, and the old self, the flesh, is dying, dead, buried with Christ, and the new life, spiritual life in Christ is risen. So it's not just a picture of what Jesus did, but it's also a picture of what he has done, is doing in us, right? And so that's what baptism is. And I think immersion is the best illustration of that. See, listen, in the first century, they didn't have PowerPoint, right? They couldn't show you pictures of things like that, but they did have water. And they did have a cup and they had some bread. And so they could show you these two symbols of salvation so that it would deepen your understanding. One is the Lord's Supper, and the other symbol of salvation is baptism. And so they're pictures. And don't they penetrate you more than words? We need the words to apply the meaning, but the picture really penetrates us so that we understand something deeper about what Jesus has done for us. It's a sign. It's a symbol. And I think immersion is the best explanation of how to do it. It's the best mode. Now, I know some of us come from different backgrounds where they practice pouring or sprinkling, but we believe that the Scripture clearly, in every case in the New Testament, is talking about a mode of baptism, which is immersion. And we've also listed some reasons why we think it's the best way. Now, for 20 years, this church, this pastor, has dunked people. We get them wet all the way. This past Thursday, we deep fried our first turkey. I had several of you come to me to offer wise counsel. One person said, "I nearly burnt my deck down. Don't put it on your deck." And another person said, "Don't drop it in there frozen. It'll be like a turkey torpedo shooting across your lawn," right? And so I got a lot of warnings. I was like, so much warning, I almost was afraid to do it. But I said, "Well, how do you know how much oil to put in there? You know, it's a big old 30 quart thing I bought, you know, propane underneath, you know, how much oil?" Well, you know, put the turkey in there and pour water in, and ever how much water that is, that's how much peanut oil you need to go buy. And that was a good advice. So we needed over 3 gallons. By the way, peanut oil costs more than the turkey. Nobody told me about that. But apparently it's really important that you immerse the turkey completely. You don't want part of the turkey sticking out. That part won't get cooked. So we immersed the turkey. This past Thursday, we baptized the turkey and then we ate it. And so that's been our practice, both with turkeys and with people. We've been dunking people until this past Monday. Well, it started Sunday night. Last Sunday night, after the Thanksgiving praise service, and we showed that same video, a new member of our church came up to me crying, and she said, "My grandmother has been moved to that floor at the Wilson Hospital where they call in hospice, and she's not going to go home, but she's going to go home. She's a believer, but she's never been baptized." And when I saw this just now, I realized she's been telling us she wants to be baptized, and we didn't know what to do about it. But can you help her? Well, now I'm in a quandary. We dunk people around here. We immerse them. She's in a hospital bed. She's in her 70s. She's not able. You know? And so, listen, if you see me setting up a sermon, like if it's going to be a really difficult topic, pray for me, because God gives me illustrations every time I do this. So if I'm going to preach on baptism, he's going to give me a fresh illustration that week, right? And so I was studying on baptism anyway, and I read that the second century, one of the early church fathers, his name was Cyprian, encountered a similar problem. He was encountering people that were too ill to get out of their beds in order to be baptized, and he was trying to work it out. And he writes about something called clinical baptism, and that I'd never thought about that before. And apparently, this is one of the early origins of why someone would pour or sprinkle, and then it changed over time, but it was an exception clause. And I prayed about it this week, and I called one of our brand new deacons. We just got him started last week, and then we put him to work immediately. And Bobby Pittman, I called up Bobby. I said, "Bobby, let's go to the hospital, and I don't know what I'm going to do until I get there, but I've been praying about it, and if this lady's able to express her faith in Christ, I'm going to do my best to help her obey Christ as far as she's able. You know, we don't live under law, we live under grace," and I was trying to work it out. So we got there, and I was concerned that maybe, you know, sometimes you encounter somebody, they're not able to communicate. You just don't know. Well, she was as lucid as she could be, as she was able to communicate. And I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" "Yes, I do." "Are you confident that you'll spend eternity in heaven when you leave this world?" "Yes." I said, "What do you want me to do for you?" She says, "I want you to baptize me." And I said, "Now look, We're going to pray that you get healed too. And if you get up from here, you got to come and get the rest of this. But I'm going to give you a good start. And so I found a styrofoam cup, and I filled it full of water, and we wrapped towels, put this up. Bobby took this with his cell phone. We wrapped towels around her head, and I held my hand over her head, and I poured it into my hand, and I let it run down her face, and she closed her eyes, and the water mixed with tears as she began to weep, thankful. I got her as wet as I could. And then we anointed her head with oil, and we said, now, if the Lord gets you up, you got to come to our church, and we will get you all the way wet, okay? But look, this is a sign. It's a symbol of what Christ has done for you. Wasn't a dry eye in the house when Miss Barnes confessed Jesus over at the hospital last Monday. Yeah, the Lord's always messing with me. He's always messing with me. Does he mess with you like that? So I'm not trying to put it in a box, but I am saying the best way is immersion. But we don't live under law, and I'm not trying to get you to be judgmental against another denomination, so I'm not saying that. But when we practice it, we're getting you wet, okay? I called one of my Methodist buddies last week, and I said, I did a Methodist thing last week, but I think I used way more water than you. You know, when you get baptized, it's viewed as an identification with Jesus in such a way that in the Muslim world, you can read the Bible, and they'll get a little bit worried about you. They'll be, you can hang out with Christians, and they'll be, you should probably stop doing that. But if they hear you got baptized, in case after case, you hear they get killed or persecuted and have to flee the country. Why is that? Because even in the Muslim world, they know that if you get baptized, you are saying that you are a Christian. It's an identification. It's a sign of what you believe. Okay, so that's one answer to the question, what is baptism? Baptism. Here's the second. It is a command or an ordinance. It's a command and an ordinance from Christ. An ordinance just means a regulation or a rule. John said, you know, I should baptize you, so you baptize me. But he says, no, let it be so, because it's fitting in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order to make things right. You know, now, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was getting ready to go make baptism count. His baptism was not my baptism. I got put underwater for a couple of seconds and pulled back up. He lay in the tomb for 3 days. He died. His baptism was the cross. See, the water baptism is just a picture of what he did, but he did that in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what's that mean? I think it means so that it points the way for what he wants us to do. He says, come and do what, you know, follow me, right? So I think that's what's going on. Now, people, we say it's an ordinance because I think that's what we see in the scripture, but some people have a sacramental view. Now, you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about Lord's Supper, and we said the word sacrament comes from the word in Latin, which could be translated sacred. It has the idea of giving grace or having saving effect. Salvific effect is what you read about if you read in theology. And so the sacramental view is that if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. And so some of you know of denominations that affirm that. They have a sacramental view of baptism, that it has saving effect, that baptism saves you. Now, sometimes when I'm talking to parents, they'll say, my little boy Johnny, he's 7 years old, and he wants to be baptized, but we're not sure if he knows what he's doing yet, so would you come talk to him? And I usually tell parents, if you don't know what he's thinking, I'll come talk to him, but I mean, you probably should know what he's thinking. But often the parents will coach him before I come. So you say, now, if the pastor asks you this, say this, if like that. But kids are so honest, you know, I usually... Johnny, what is baptism? What happens to you when you get baptized? Johnny goes, it washes away my sins. And that's a cute answer. That's sweet. It's not true. It's not. That's water. It's a symbol. It's a sign. It's an ordinance. It's a command. What washes away your sins? The blood of Jesus. The life is in the blood. What is the wages of sin? Death. He took my death. So let's not water down our explanations to our kids. And you know what I'll say to that parent? Sometimes it disappoints the parent because they really want Johnny to get baptized. Because they don't realize it, but they have a sacramental view. They think somehow this does something for him. It doesn't, unless he believes, she believes. Then it's a step of obedience, right? And so I say to that parent, you know, Johnny doesn't understand what baptism is yet. Let's teach him some more, and in a little while, let's talk to him again. Like that. Okay. So we don't believe it has we don't believe in the sacramental view. We don't think baptism washes your sins away. We think it's a sign, an ordinance. Here's another view that some have. They say, well, they don't have a sacramental view, but they have a covenantal view. Have you ever heard this? And so they come from that view that baptism is it's the origination of the covenant. And where they get this is from the Jewish faith. And they say, well, you know, when a child was, you know, when a male child was on the eighth day, he was circumcised, which began his introduction into the covenant. And then when he turned 13, he was bar mitzvahed, which means son of the commandments. Bar means son of that. Bat means daughter of. Bat mitzvah, bar mitzvah, son of the commandments, daughter of the commandments. And now it's complete. Now they are, in fact, and indeed, members of the Jewish faith community. And so those that were in this view, Christians, who were informed by that, looked at baptism, and they were troubled by, because they had somewhat of a sacramental view as well, what happens to babies? We better baptize them. Because they had this idea that it had salvific effect, and at least it introduces them into the covenant, and then when they're 12 or 13, we'll have, not bar mitzvah, well, let's call it confirmation. We'll confirm the baptism, like that. And so that's where that comes from, right? So we don't do that. What we believe is you have to believe first that faith saves, the faith in the blood of Jesus is what saves you, faith alone, not water. We believe faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So Ephesians 2:8, right? So that's our affirmation, and so that's why we do it. So here's what we do. We have a parent-child dedication, and we bring our babies down front, and we say, what did the Lord do when people brought him babies? Did he baptize them? No. He laid hands on them and blessed them. So let's do that. Let's do what Jesus did. So we lay hands on them and bless them, and guess who we bless even more? The parents. And we say, well, we're dedicating your child to the Lord, but we're really dedicating you because you need to get to work. Because it's your job to hand off the child to Jesus so that they come to Christ. And so we do parent-child dedication. And when they come of age, we talk to them about what's appropriate. Now, to say it's a command or an ordinance, where does that come from? Matthew 28 is called the Great Commission, right? 18 through 20. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's in the Greek imperative, which means it's a command. This is what the church is to be about, making disciples and baptizing them so that they are publicly identified as belonging to me. Like that. Pretty important. Now, baptism is like a wedding ring. Let me tell you about this. If you go to the jewelry store and buy a wedding ring and put it on your finger, does that make you married? No, absolutely not. You knew that, right? What do you have to do before the thing counts? It's not the ring, right? What you have to do, gentlemen, if you want to do it right, is you get down on one knee and you say to that sweet woman that God gave you, will you marry me? And if she says, I will, then you set a date and you stand before God and his church and all those gathered there. And the pastor will say to you, do you, Gary, take this woman to be your wedded wife? And I said, I do. And do you, Robin, that's my wife's name. She was playing the piano today, right? Do you, Robin? And she said, miracle beyond miracles. I'm married over my head, by the way. She said, I do too. And then he said, well, you will now exchange rings. And I had to repeat these words, with this ring, I thee wed. Said that. And then she put a ring on my finger. And inside it says, RDC to GWC, 6279. It's inscribed on the inside. Can't get it off now. My finger grew into this thing. 33 years ago, right? Now, does that, you know what that says? That's an outward symbol of an inner commitment. You weren't there on 6279. You didn't see us say I do, but that says we did. And we remember that, and there's a date on the inside. That's what baptism is. It's like the wedding ring. You say I do first, then you put on the ring. It's a symbol. It's a sign. It's a ordinance. It's a command. Now, we've answered the question, what is baptism? Who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Here's the answer to that question. Those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior should be baptized. In every place in the Scripture, if they came to Christ, they got baptized. Did baptism save them? No, but it was the first step of obedience. That's the first thing you do. You get saved, you get baptized. And that's the order. It's called believer's baptism. In verse 15, when John said, you should be baptizing me instead of me baptizing you, well, Jesus answered him and said, no, let it be like this. See, Jesus gave his own answer. And parents, you can't give an answer for your child. And you can't give an answer for the person next to you. You can only give an answer for yourself. Who should be baptized? Those who believe. Acts 2:41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized. Have you accepted Jesus? Get baptized. It's a step of obedience. In Acts 16, this is when Paul and Silas had been imprisoned for their faith, and they were in chains in this dungeon. Can you picture it? And they started singing hymns. I don't know what they were singing, but it must have been good because God took notice. And he started joining the worship service, and when God clapped, it created an earthquake. And their chains fell off, and the door of the jail cells opened up. And the jailer, a Roman jailer, came in with his lantern. And when he saw those doors open, he took a knife out to kill himself, because that apparently it's a pretty serious infraction if you let the people escape. And Paul stopped him and says, hold up. We're all still here. We're having a worship service. Join us. And the jailer couldn't believe it. And he came in there and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and all your household, if you all will just believe, you'll be saved. And he goes into there and he preaches the word. Paul and Silas preached the word to the whole house, and they all believed and they were all saved. And immediately they were baptized. Right then. That was a nighttime baptism. I've not done one out in the pitch dark before. I shouldn't have said that out loud. But that's what happened. And then the jailer brought them back in, and he nursed their sores around their wrists and where they'd been beaten, and he ministered to them and fed them in his house. They believed first, and then they were baptized. Do you see the pattern? You'll see it throughout the Scripture over and over again, believing, being baptized. Now, sometimes I will encounter someone, and they'll hear a message like this, and they'll say, but I was baptized as a baby, and rebaptism, that doesn't seem right to be rebaptized. Well, one of the things I would say, if you were baptized as a baby, did you have a say-so about that? Did your parents do that for you? Yeah, obviously, you didn't have a say-so. And so maybe what I would say, biblically speaking, I don't think that counts as a baptism. But let's say you do, because I don't want to offend your conscience. Let's say you do think that counts, and that's between you and God. And so what I would say is, would it be appropriate to be rebaptized? What does the Bible say about this? Is there ever an instance of that in the Bible? And there is. It just so happens in Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So these were disciples of John the Baptist that he had found. And Paul said, well, when John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. In other words, John's baptism was to prepare you for Jesus. And have you heard of Jesus? And they said, no. And they said, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, were they rebaptized? Yeah, because the baptism they had prior to that didn't mean what it meant when they said yes to Jesus. So do you see that there? That when they came to Christ, they wanted to be baptized with full understanding like that. And so I think that's important. That's an important consideration. Who should be baptized? People who believe in Jesus and as an act of their own decision making say, I want to identify publicly with him and I want people to know it. How old do you have to be to do that? Old enough to say that, to think that through. Some are younger, some are older. Okay, so that's who. Why? And I'm going to close with three quick thoughts about why. Why should you be baptized? Why be baptized? Well, notice verse 16, it says, Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized. So, to follow the example set by Jesus. Jesus was baptized. You say you're a follower of Christ. Why wouldn't you be baptized? It's being like Jesus. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus said, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. I think it was partly so that you'd have an example pointing to what you should do. You should follow the example of being baptized. Here's a second reason. Because Jesus commanded it. You remember that voice in verse 17 that came from heaven, the Father's voice? He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He says, I'm proud of you. You see, Jesus always did what the Father commanded. And when we follow Jesus, he wants us to be like he is with the Father. He wants us to obey. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, not out of duty, but out of love. And if you love me, you'll be baptized because you'll want the world to know. And if you get baptized and you listen really close, you might hear the words of Jesus saying to you, that's my child in whom I am well pleased. Because I think he is. I think he is pleased when we obey and when we're baptized. And Jesus commands it. And we read this a moment ago, verse 19 of Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a step of obeying his command. And here's the third reason. And this is a pretty good reason. Any one of these reasons is strong enough, don't you think? But here's the third reason why you should be baptized. And it's because you want to bear witness to the world. You want the whole world to know who you belong to. That's why when my wife and I got married 33 years ago, we did it in public. We wanted the world to know we were making a public commitment, you know? And that's why that old saying in some of the old ceremonies, if there's anyone present here today that could bear witness, you know, to why these two should not be, you know. Remember that? Maybe some of you had that in your ceremony. And that comes from the old Book of Common Prayer in the Anglican Church. And that's part of all that stuff we've learned through the years. But it is part of that bearing witness. Because getting married is a legal thing too, isn't it? And there's a sense in which baptism is somehow like a mark or a sign. It's like the signature or something. You know, it's like a sign of what Christ has done. So people see it. And when you get baptized, you really ought to invite some lost people that you care about to come see you do it. Really, you should. And I don't know how long you've been coming to our church, but in the early days, we would just have baptisms wherever we could find enough water. And we've had baptisms in swimming pools. We've had baptisms, by the way, I found out there's times of the year that it's just too cold, you know, because we tried. And we've had baptisms. We did a lot of baptisms in the Tar River Reservoir, a whole lot. Sometimes we'd find somebody who had a backyard that fronted on the lake and we would do it there. We did a bunch of them at the boat ramp. When you first go across the bridge there in Tar River and the boat ramp, and there's like the little hut right there where you have to get permission, because they got a sign right there that says no swimming. So you go by and talk to the ranger there and say, look, we're not going swimming, we're just going to get kind of wet. Okay, what do you mean? We're going to do baptisms. And I didn't ask permission because I just figured it's better just to tell them what you're going to do. And then I kept going. So we did that for years, you know. We would go down there. people putting their boats in, jet skis going by, out there people fishing, and we're baptizing people. And people would gather to watch. Jet skis would stop and be sitting in the water looking at us. And we would baptize people out there. Well, a couple of times we made brochures that said, why are these people getting wet? And we handed those out and had the gospel in there. And I think there's something about it being a public proclamation. Now, more recently, we bought this portable baptistry that we put water in. It has a heater and all this stuff. We call it the Holy Hot Tub. And we put it right here. We call it the hot tub. You've heard the story, right? We were at the old building, and I had an office downtown. And, of course, it didn't look anything like a church. Not that this does either, but that definitely didn't. It was in this office building. And one day I'm sitting there. I'm working on something. And this fellow walks up behind me and goes, and I'm like, kind of startled me. I turn. It's this big old burly truck driver. He's holding a clipboard. He's got a pen behind his ear. He pulls it out, and he goes, is this Wilson Community Church? He's looking around, really worried look on his face. And I said, it is. And he goes, looks at me. Well, I got your hot tub here. he was worried. And I said, what? I was like, what in the world is he talking about? And he shows it to me, and I recognized the name of the company that we had ordered this baptistry from. And it said on there, hot tub, you know. And I guess it could be used as that, but... I said, no, that's our baptistry. That's what we're going to do baptisms in. He goes, whew, kind of puts his hat back a little bit. He goes, wow, okay, yeah, that makes sense. I think he thought he had walked into the weirdest cult he'd ever, you know. What in the world? And so we call it the Holy Hot Tub ever since. But, you know, when we do a baptism here, you should invite, if you're one of those people, you should invite everybody you know to come and see you stand up and be baptized for Jesus so the world would know. And it's a public proclamation. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And one of the first steps is to be baptized. So have you believed in Jesus? And if you have you put on the wedding ring yet? Have you been baptized? It's a sign, it's a symbol of what Jesus has done for us and is doing in us. It's a command. Have you obeyed it? It's a proclamation. Have you borne witness to it? Do you belong to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were baptized not just with water, but with the baptism on the cross that gives our baptism meaning. Lord, you took our death. And you truly were the one who died, was buried, and was resurrected so that we could have your eternal life. I pray for that person today that needs to begin the journey today just by saying, I do. I say yes to Jesus. You see, he's knocking on your heart's door right now. He's a gentleman. He's knocking. Will you invite him in? Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If you'll say those words, he's ready and willing to come into your life and to save you. And having done that, would you be obedient to be baptized, to let the world know that you're a Christ follower? And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.